So that clock's about 5 minutes fast, right? Is that what you guys got?
It's 10 minutes fast, last night.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Well, actually, it would. I got a 5 minute buffer there. What'd you talk about last week? Hey, Randy, what'd you talk about last week? Matthew 10. Okay.
I stayed out of Revelation.
Did you? Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Revelation. And if another thing that happens in this series, if you don't call it Revelations, it will be a success. There's only one Revelation. Yeah. But that's okay. So far, there's been so much. I think this morning is the 10th message in this series, and we're about a little over halfway done. Where to catch up with this? There's three sets of seven judgments that's been put upon the earth. You've got the initial judgments that are trumpets. Then you've got the judgments that are the woes. And you're going to have the bowl judgments. The last of those second set of seven judgments will be for today. But in between these judgments, the Bible, a lot of times, God has given John a vision. And he gives him like a break, a parenthesis, or an ellipsis of sorts in the Bible, to where you'll have all this horrible stuff going, and then you'll take a step back, and it'll be like a panoramic view of the history of it. Then it'll jump back into it. Today's one of those steps back. The last time we had one of those was where the 144,000 Jews were introduced. Now, by now, at this time, on chapter 11, verses 15 and following, that's where we're going to start today, chapter 11, verse 15 and following, we're getting ready to start the seventh trumpet judgment. By now, half the world is dead by hunger, war, disease, animals, and demonic activity. The church has been raptured for 5.5, 6, maybe almost 7 years by now, at least 3.5. The Antichrist has been demonstrated as the person who has all the answers. The false prophet, who we'll look at next week when we come to that part, has been given all this. And the world is in chaos. Hurricane has destroyed much of the earth. Hurricanes, volcanic activity. The sun is changed by color by virtue of all the activity. Half of the water is now contaminated, fresh and salt. The world is a chaos, and people still aren't turning to Christ. Now, some are, but many, many aren't. Right now, there's two factions of groups that are fighting on the earth. For the first 3.5 years tribulation, the Antichrist made sense of the rapture. If the rapture were to occur right now, I hope that nobody in this room is left. But if you're not saved, you'll still be here. Someone has to make sense of that. And the Antichrist makes sense of it to the world. He not only makes sense of where everyone has gone to some degree, he unifies money. Because once the rapture occurs, 5, 10, maybe 12%, who knows, of the population are saved in the world, if that many, are gone. But that's significant enough to shut down our economies, especially American and different ones like that. In some parts of the world, it won't be very relevant, but it will be eventually. So when that happens, someone has to make sense of it. There's also a passage found in Galatians that says, if anybody's heard the gospel, that you must accept Christ as your Savior to go to heaven, and you've rejected that because when you felt that pull. Sometimes you'll just read the scripture, or I'll be talking about it, or you're talking to someone else about it, or God's just beating in your heart, beating it, and you feel convicted of your sin. You're having an affair on your husband or your wife. You're doing drugs. You're stealing from your company. You're cheating. You're lying. You're doing what we humans do because we're pretty pathetic. And yet God loves us and died for us. It's an amazing anomaly to me. It's non-congruent. It's just incredible to me. It's fascinating how that we could be so worthless in our essence and yet so worthy in the eyes of our God. What an amazing thing. You want to have a good identity in this world. It's not based on what you're good at, per se. It's not based on your last name. It's based on how you see yourself in the eyes of God. I know I'm a sinner, and I know that in and of myself, there's nothing good to be valued. But I also know that God died for me when I'm his kid. I win. When I die, I'm going home, and until then, I can't die. And until I can't die, I must have something to do. So I know who I am. I've been put here to do something. And when my job is done, I get to go home. But that's the same with all of us Christians. We are here for a purpose, and when our purpose is ended, we go home. And not until. And not 1 second later. And that's the beauty of it. So what's our identity? Children of God. He gives you this gift, and you this gift, and you this gift, and you this gift. Our job is to figure out what gifts he's given us so that we can use that for the kingdom of God. Whether we work in ministry, or we work at factory, or we work on the farm, it doesn't matter. Our job is to do those things. And when we're done, he takes us home. That's the beauty of that. When the Christian is raptured, though, when all the church is raptured, all the Christians are gone, and this Antichrist makes sense of it. But for all those folks who were feeling the Holy Spirit convict them of their sin, for those ones who didn't accept Christ, they will believe the lie. They will believe the strong delusion. If your kid, grandkid, son, parent, husband, wife, they've heard the gospel and they've rejected it over and over, the rapture occurs, they're goners. If you're in this room and you hear the gospel today and you're going to, and the rapture occurs and you're not saved, you're a goner. That very concept in and of itself was what led my brother to Christ. After 25 years of witnessing to him, 25 years of calling him up and him calling me up and saying, "Are you still praying for me to be miserable?" And I'd say, "Yes, I am." He'd say, "Knock it off." And 25 years, one time we were talking about the rapture in our house, and I think it was one of my kids' birthdays. I don't know if it's Ariana or Kayla or Lauren. I don't know, Jimmy. I don't know. We were talking about the rapture. We were talking about this very topic. I said, "Man, the rapture occurs. All those, his army's going to be built up of all those who've been rejected, who've rejected Christ in this planet, because they're going to follow him. Because after halfway through the tribulation, he's going to declare himself the Messiah. And the rest of the world's going to say, wait a minute, this guy's psycho." But there's going to be a bunch of people that don't. And that's us. And Jeff goes, "Well, I've heard the gospel." And I said, "Well, you'd be condemned forever. You're a goner. You'll believe the lie." And he called me back at 5 o'clock in the morning that morning. I got saved. Then he died about 3 or 4 years later. But he got saved before. This is why we're supposed to read this book and other books just like it. All the books of the Bible. It gives us the truth. But if you know the truth and you reject, if the rapture were to occur, you're a goner. That's where his army comes from. So at the point we are right in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, there's two factions of armies. There's the Antichrist and his army, and then there's the world who doesn't know Jesus either, and their armies, and they're fighting. But God takes a break here, gives it to John to see, and the seventh trump is sounded. Verse 15, another ellipsis. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We have given thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and their wrath is come in the time of the dead, and they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, to them that fear the name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen the temple, the ark of the testament. And there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." Now this is relevant because this statement here is not something that's going on earth. This is going on in heaven. This is the beginning of the end. This is the end of the end. And with the seventh trumpet sounding, all the angels, all the Christians that are in heaven, all the beings that were made to be with Christ in heaven, they worship. And there's relief because the end is the end. And the way they say it is, the earth is now God's. Because honestly speaking, ever since mankind sinned, he let Satan become the prince and power of this earth. I hope you all know what that means. Maybe you don't. The King James says he is the prince and power of the air, right? Other translations call it the sphere around the earth. It's the actual Greek word ionios, which means the things that envelop around this earth. It's both legal, it's both literal, and it's both figurative. The devil has been given dominion over this world in the sense that he has the ability to move all the way around it, and he can control it to a degree, only to with which God allows him to, but he does have that kind of power. So that him and his demons, which we're going to talk about the next chapter, fallen angels, they can whisper in your ear. And what they say is similar, and it's simple, but we believe it. We always believe this. You and your wife get in a fight. You and your boyfriend get in a fight. You're walking through the classes of school. You're at home by yourself and no one's around. You're by yourself because your spouse died. You're alone and you're inside your head and you hear these words, "Why don't you just kill yourself?" Now, I have these conversations several times a day, every day with people. It's nothing new. There's a semi driving down the road, or you have this impulse out of nowhere just to pull in front of it and get crushed. You're not the only person that's ever felt that, but you think you are. You're being told that you're not pretty enough. You're being told that you're fat. You're being told that you're ugly. You're being told that you're too skinny. No one loves you. She's cheating on you. He's cheating on you. Your parents didn't love you. No one likes you. What's the point of living? Your boss thinks you're stupid. You are stupid. Why do you even bother? And these things come in our heads. And we think it's just must be some truth to it because there it is. What a bunch of lies. None of it's true. We push it out of the way. The devil doesn't come after us like a scene in The Exorcist where he grabs somebody and makes them puke out green stuff. He seduces us by our thoughts and the words in our minds. And he lies to us. When your wife or husband's 10 minutes late, he says, "You know what they're probably doing?" No, you don't. No one really loves you. You know, your dad didn't love you. Your mom didn't love you. Why'd you think your husband would? Your kids don't even like you. What's the point of even being here? Just kill yourself. Get it over with. Over and over and over. And if he can't go that far with us, he goes as far as saying, "You're never going to be good enough. Or you're too much. Or you're too little." This is perpetual in the mind of us humans that the devil fights with his demons and they give it to us. And we think they're our own thoughts. No is a good answer to these thoughts. Telling the devil to go back to hell is a good one. Fighting it. It's not true. God doesn't love you because if he did, he wouldn't let your son die. God doesn't love you because if he did, he'd let you fill in the blank. Or he wouldn't have let you fill in the blank. God is a sovereign God who allows us to make choice. And within that frame realm of choice, a realm of choice, is the devil who has the control of this sphere around him. He's called the prince and power of the air around. So he's allowed and given that authority by virtue of us sinning in the Garden of Eden. We entered into sin, therefore sin abounded, and now the prince of darkness has power over this world, but not to the point that Jesus isn't in control. So there's this constant battle with Christians. Satan cannot have our souls. We've been saved. Once you're saved, you're forever forgiven and you're protected. But if you're not, you're still vulnerable to dying and going to hell because you haven't accepted Christ yet. These individuals from 15 through 18 and 19 they're talking about here are individuals that John is saying in heaven who are rejoicing because finally the end of it's coming. The end of it's coming, and that's all they're rejoicing about. By now, the temple of God on earth has been destroyed. The Antichrist has declared himself the Messiah. We've already looked at that a few weeks ago. And so John is allowed to see the temple in heaven. Verse 19, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in the temple the Ark of the Testament. And there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." I think God let John see that so he wouldn't be so overwhelmed with sadness because the temple on earth has been destroyed, because the Antichrist has offered a swine on the altar of God called the Desolation of Abominations, the second time that's occurred in the Bible, and he declared himself the Messiah, and that temple was destroyed. So God let John see the real temple in heaven to be encouraged. But then chapter 12 starts. And now we go into war. But not just war itself. It starts off with a war on earth, then it switches to what's going on in heaven, and then it goes back into war on earth. We really never think about angels in war, do we? Do you know they fight all the time for us? We don't know it. We whine and complain and feel sorry for ourselves because we think we're all alone. No one cares. No one knows. And nobody really wants to know. Man, we are whiners. All of us are so prone to this. We got angels fighting for us all the time. We have angels who are intervening for us. When we're praying and we're trying to talk to God and God's communicating with us, we're trying to talk to Him, we've got evil stuff trying to stop it. So there's good stuff trying to fight the evil stuff. And we just think we're sitting there all by ourselves, all alone. We have no idea. We are so valuable. It's unbelievable. We are so valuable to God because we are the things that can worship Him by choice. And the devil hates us. Chapter 12, verse 1 talks about something very symbolic in this war on earth. And I'll come back with the first six verses. This is where it gets kind of cool sounding. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. Nice picture, right? And she brought forth a male child, verse 5. And who was to rule all of the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath the place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Which is 3.5 years, by the way. Notice how many times that number comes up. Now, once again, I believe all the Bible is literal. I believe God says, I am the door. He literally means you must come through Him. But that doesn't mean He's a door. That's a figure of speech to teach a literal truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's literal. I am the door. That's literal. You got to come through me. This passage is talking about something now that John's being allowed to see in a panoramic view, looking over into heaven. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. Now, all of you got study of Bibles pretty much. Who's this woman? It's the nation Israel. Many, many times in the Bible, many, many times, Jezebel is used. The Virgin Mary is used. Religion in general is used as a symbol for religion, a female name. Listen to this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. Represents Israel, the 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel, the sun and the moon. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, from the time of Abraham up in time to the birth of Christ, what was the Old Testament about? It was about the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah would come. The laws was given by Moses, all the things he had to do, kill animals over and over again to be forgiven, wasn't working. The Messiah would come, prophesied in Isaiah 53, Isaiah 7, all the way back to Genesis 3, that the Messiah would come. So this is talking about a panoramic view of Christ. You have Israel from Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham was chosen to walk across and around to create a place he had never been to. And from then until the birth of Christ, it was this woman in travail waiting to give birth through all these hard times of Israel. Again, And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. This is the country Israel, the nation, the Jew. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, couldn't wait for the Messiah to come. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Then we're going to find out that that's talking about Satan. Why 7 horns and 7 crowns and 10 horns and 7 heads? We're going to find that out later. They're representative of what's behind it, underneath it. But for this point, at this time, this is talking about the devil. That great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, the picture is very, very specific. This dragon with these heads is going to try to kill the baby born of this woman. But it's symbolic. It's symbolic of the devil going to try to destroy the Savior of Israel, the one who comes from Israel, the one who is the Savior of Israel, Christ. And that's precisely what he did. This is predetermined back in Genesis chapter 3, how that the Messiah, the one born of the woman, would defeat the devil. But this is John's picture in heaven at this point. And the tale, verse 3 again, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, so he could devour the child as soon as it was born. Now, bear with me with this and try to, you'll study this later. This is a scene in heaven. Long ago, the book of Ezekiel and other books talked about how that Satan had convinced 1/3 of the angels that he was as powerful as God. Remember that? He convinced 1/3 of the angels that he could be as powerful as God. All these angels were created by God. Satan was created by God himself. But Satan was such a good deceiver, which Satan means Lucifer, deceiver. What those things mean is that he's so powerful at it. And he convinced 1/3 of the angels of this. And so when describing this dragon, they say, this is the dragon who has 1/3 of the angels in his tail. They had been kicked out of heaven initially long ago. Don't know when. After the earth was created, before the earth was created. Who knows? But it was around then. They were removed. And now in this scene, for all you who have been studying Job in Bible study recently, you'll note that when the angels come before God, up until right now even, the devil can too. And he appears before God. And his constant job was, even in Job's day, was to accuse the brethren, to accuse the righteous, to condemn them, to criticize them, to condemn them and say, well, Job's not a good guy. Heck, if you give anybody $1 bazillion and a beautiful wife and 10 kids and money and land, they're going to do whatever you tell them to do. They're going to worship you, but take it all away and you won't do it. And God said, fine. But he still did. And the devil said, you know what? Anybody can do that. Touch his body. Make him sick. Then he'll curse you. And at that point, you'll see he doesn't have any faith. So the book of Job was such that God allowed that to occur. He was in turn went through what he went through, but he was always faithful. The devil does that. He may even do that to some of us sometimes. But he's allowed to go to heaven until this moment. When this moment comes, him who's able to have the 1/3 they took with him no longer come. Once again, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. Those are the nations he represents. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as she was born. In this battle in heaven, God finally says, that's it. You can't come back anymore. For millennia, he's been able to go to heaven and deceive and to accuse Christians and those who are faithful, to accuse them before God. And finally, God says, that's it. You're out of here for good. This is the beginning of the end from the last chapter they were talking about. And so Satan, being so outraged, so enraged, that he's condemned forever because he knows the truth. He knows his end. He knows he can't be redeemed. And here is God creating humanity out of dirt, blowing life into it, making Adam, then taking a piece out of Adam, making Eve, and him looking at them. They can be redeemed. He hates us. His demons hate us. They would take us to hell in a second. But if we're Christians, they can't. And so what they do is they deceive us. You're this, you're that. They whisper. Sometimes they yell. But many times they just whisper to cause us to feel inadequate. And yet we are. They cause us to feel dumb, and many times we are. But we always have that little caveat that says, yeah, but. I may be dumb, but Jesus loves me. I may make a big mistake, but God loves me. I may not be so bright, I may not be this or that, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'll win. You know? We got that. Non-Christians don't have that. So now the devil being cast out of heaven at this time, this is in the future, where he can no longer come back and deceive and attempt to deceive and to lie about those on earth, he's kicked out. And so because of that, his hatred turns on the Jew. The woman who the son came from. His hatred of the Jew. The world has always hated the Jews since there's been Jews. It's unbelievable how many people hate Jews. They don't even know why. The most disrespected, racially discriminated people are not blacks or whites or browns or yellows or anybody else. It's the Jew. The devil specifically hates Jewish people. Hates them because they are the children of God. God made them to be his seed. We are blessed and implanted and grafted on the vine of God by virtue of a new covenant. But the original covenant was given to the Jew, from whence would come a nation called the Hebrews. The Jewish faith would come from it. And from that line would come the Messiah. And from that Messiah would come the blessing for all humanity to come to know Jesus. So we Gentiles are grafted on the vine. But don't forget, it's still the Jew. When the rapture occurs, the church is going to be gone. The church age is finished. It reverts back to a time of the Jew, where God's people are protected, as in prophecy of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament saints never saw the church age. They saw beginning, they saw the flood, they saw Abraham, they saw the Jews, they saw the Messiah coming, and then they saw the Jews getting their land. What they couldn't see was that time where the Messiah would come and then die and raise from the dead to the time that the Jew would be given their land. That time is called the church age. That's where we are right now. We are dispensationalists in the sense that we believe in the dispensations. One of the dispensations is the dispensation of the church. The Jews don't know anything about that. Jews that are Orthodox Jews today, if they died today, they'd go to hell. They do not know Christ the Savior. They reject the fact that Jesus is God. But at this time, once the rapture occurs, the 144,000 Jews who were saved are preaching all over. Now they've saved millions and they're all been killed. Then the two witnesses we talked about 3 weeks ago have been preaching for the last 3.5 years and people are getting saved. The Jews have gotten saved. They realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And so when the devil is kicked out of heaven once and for all, he comes after those Jews who now are saved. This woman who has waited and travailed to give birth, those people are the most hated of all the devil because they are God's people. The church is not Jews. We are not Jews. We're the church age. We are that unique group that occurs from the time that Christ rose from the dead and ascended up until the rapture occurs. We're called the church. But the Old Testament never knew of the church age. It didn't know the Holy Spirit dwelt in the believer. It didn't know that all sins were forgiven by virtue of a Messiah, because they had to do constant sacrifices. And the Holy Spirit could come and go as it wanted to in the Old Testament, but not in the church age. We live in this church age. So far, it's a couple thousand years old. Hopefully it'll be longer or not as long. We don't even know. It could end tomorrow. But it's a unique time. Church age is over when this happens. Holy Spirit's removed from the earth. Now the devil's kicked out of heaven and he's after the Christian. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, after the Jew. Cast them on the earth, verse 4, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child, was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus, from the tribe of Israel, from the lineage of Israel. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So actually, from verse 5 to verse 6, a church age occurs between those two verses. And then 6 says, and the woman hid in the wilderness. The whole church age is removed, just like it would be spoken about in the Old Testament. The Messiah being born and then the reign of it. But in between 5 and 6, the church age and the rapture. And so, and the woman fled into the wilderness where there hath been the prepared of God that they should be free for 1,203 years. So what's going to happen is toward the end of the tribulation period, the devil is going to be kicked out of heaven forever, once and for all, and his wrath is going to be turned upon Israel. And God's going to hide the people of Israel in the rocks and mountains. They even think they know where that's at. Some people think it's about 5 miles south of Jordan River toward the old place where the Edomites used to dwell on the southeast side of Jordan. No one knows for sure. They're going to be protected. Simultaneously, verse 7, there's a war in heaven. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragons, and the dragon fought and his angels. What do angels do? They fight demons and worship God. You've heard me say it before, but the picture of these fat little angels, you know, chubby little babies with bows and arrows, really agitates me. Angels are warriors. They fight so that we can live and have existence. They do the bidding of God. God says, go and fight. Who are they fighting? Fallen angels. And why are they doing that? For our sake. They're warriors. They're amazing creatures. They're not women or men. They're angels. It's always understood in the Bible as a male derivative with regard to an article of identification. In the Greek, it's the word a versus oi. The Holy Spirit, the agios, sigma, male, but the Spirit pneumoi, which is neutral. Jesus. And I say that because there really are boys and girls, men and women. Your 23rd chromosome decides that. Jesus made that pretty clear. There's a church in Lafayette right now, a Methodist church. The pastor is a gay guy, and has a husband. Whatever. At the same time, they've taken out all the pronouns of he, him, her, she, so that God is not God the Father. It's God the they. The word father, the word mother. You can't use the word mother. It's the one who gave birth. Father, the one who sired. That's nonsense. It's deception. Once again, this kind of language would have been impossible 10 years ago, or 100, or 1,000. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in 10 years from now? It's going to be unbelievable. So we understand it. It's just part of it. The devil's tactics are very, very clear. He tends to use good people to do bad things and bad people to do good things. And he deceives the masses. And why should we be surprised? He deceived a third of the angels. He's going to deceive humanity. Don't think it's so crazy that he can deceive humans, because he deceived the angels. And he's doing it again. This war in heaven, verse 7, Michael and his angels, they fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and the angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out of the earth, out to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. That's what I was alluding to earlier. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the salvation of our God and the power of his Christ, for his accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused the brethren before our God day and night. For millennia the devil had been in heaven accusing brethren before God, and God's allowed it. Until this moment he said, enough's enough. And all of heaven rejoices and says, thank you for getting him out of here. Verse 11, and they that overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, Christians, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their own lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, and of the seal, for the devil, the ones that got the seal, and the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he hath but a short time. So the devil's coming after the Jews, and then the last part, back on earth again. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her own, where she is nourished for a time, and a time, and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. That's 2.5 years. 3.5 years. And the serpent cast out his mouth's water as a flood after the woman, that she might be caught up to be carried away by the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up the mouth and swallowed up the flood water with the dragon cast forth from her. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful way to let John picture this. In 90 AD, as he's given this vision, he is seeing this, that the woman who is being trapped, who is being constantly trailed to be murdered by this serpent, is being protected. The one who gave birth to the king, the people of Israel. In the tribulation period, when the Antichrist and when the devil can no longer be in heaven to condemn and discipline, deceive them, and to declare them unrighteous, he comes back to earth, and all of his rage is pushed against the Jew. But God hides the Jew. This is a commandment, or this is a prophecy of about a dozen Old Testament prophecies. Even in Matthew, woe to those who are pregnant in those days. Go to the mountains. Remember Matthew 24? Go to the mountains. The mountains will swallow you up. He's talking to the Jews, not talking to us. We're dead. We're either raptured, or if we're still here, we're toast. Hopefully you never heard about Jesus, but all of you have. So we're all accountable. But the nations that don't have gospel churches, China, North Korea, you know, Russia, Ukraine didn't much either, honestly speaking. None of those countries. They're going to turn to Christ like crazy because they're going to understand it was true. But those on this planet here, in this country here, who've been preached to all their lives, have rejected it, they'll believe the lie. And all this stuff's going on. And John couldn't see the billions fighting, because half of them are dead by now, or raptured, or both. What he could see was this beast, this dragon, trying to kill the offspring of this woman, and it not working. That's what he could see. And then he could see him coming after the woman's seed, other than this man, the ones like unto her. Yeah. God hates Christians. Satan hates Christians. He also hates the Jew. Hates him. They're his people. He never stops coming after them. Once the rapture of the church occurs, the earth is almost like a time of before the church, where God worked with the Jews specifically. After the rapture occurs, he does again. 144,000 Jews preach to the world. 2 Jews then are left to teach and preach to the world. Jews are saved. Jews are protected. Jews can flee the devil and the Antichrist and are protected. These are his people. I am not jealous of that. I am thankful he adopted me. I am thankful that he saw fit to let me be his child. Didn't matter if I was Chinese. Doesn't matter. If I know Jesus, I'm adopted. I'm an adopted child of God. And I think he lets us all come to him in our times that we live, after we've been through what we've been through. He lets us specifically occur, accepting everybody's choice. All that tied in together, we can come to know him. So why is you born in 1980 as a white dude from White County, or 1512 as a French woman in Paris? Because that was your best chance to know Jesus, so he let you get born at that time, I believe. I think he can do that. This is the future. Now, we're going to be witnessing what's happening here from heaven. We're not going to be down here fighting. We're not going to be hiding out with the Jew. We're in heaven because we were raptured, but we will see these events. And God put this in the Bible for us to know it, to be encouraged by it. Now, next week, the book's going to describe to us who the beast and his false prophet are. Who is the Antichrist? What is the Antichrist? And what is the false prophet? Because while this whole thing's going on, it goes back and describes these two that are actually pushing all the buttons. And then it talks about the 144,000 again, even though that time has passed, it goes back and discusses him. So it goes back and forth and back and forth. And then it talks about the last seven judgments. Horrible things. God give us this to understand, not to be afraid, because we know how it's going to end. This world is not going to end because of global warming. It's not going to end because of global freezing. It's not going to end because of gigantic rocks hitting the earth and destroying everything. It's not going to end with an alien invasion. It's not going to end because of planetary war. It's not going to end because of a lack of anything other than what the Bible says. The Bible tells us how it's going to end. The rapture is going to occur. And then it's all going to head south pretty quick. And we're going to experience all those things according to how it said it we're going to. We don't have to be afraid. We don't. If we know Christ, we're gone. And when the rapture occurs. But ultimately, God is vindicated through eternity of those rejecting him. And the devil's defeated. Immediately, all the demons are thrown in the lake of fire. The devil's tied up for 1,000 years and then freed again. And we'll get to that eventually. This is the future. You may think your future holds something else, and it might. But this is every human's future. If there's anything in this world to know, and we all got gifts and strengths. If you're an engineer, be an engineer. If you're a farmer, be a farmer, you know. Do what you do. How do we not know the only source of truth? This is it. If we have to know anything, let us know this. This is what's the truth. How can you have confidence walking today and not be mad and or scared and or indifferent and or rageful? You know the story. It puts perspective to everything. Jesus loves me. That doesn't change if I'm having a good day or a bad day. It doesn't change if the economy tanks or it's really good and the stock market's doing well. It doesn't change if there's wars or not wars. It doesn't change if my kids act great or act like knuckleheads. It doesn't change whether I'm having a bad day. It doesn't change. Jesus loves me. Period. Thank you, God. Now, because of that, what is that old song, the Gaithers? Because of him, I could face tomorrow. Yeah, we can do that because of him. Not only face it, we could do something good within that time frame because we're still here to do that. Why is Helen 106 years old and having little mini strokes? I don't know. God does. He's never screwed up yet. When her time's to go home, she will. Until that, her time is precious. It's on purpose. It has value. I don't know why. Is it for Dina? For those around her? I have no idea, but God does. And when it's time to go home, she'll be the first one to know. Just like you. Just like me. Until that time, we're supposed to be doing something. So let's not sit around and pout because it's not going the way we think it should. Let's give thanks to God for giving us time because he knows we should have time. And we just say, thank you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Well, I know what you want me to do, Lord, but I'd really rather do this. Well, no, I know what you're saying to me, God, but you don't know. No, let's just do what God says. That's where real peace comes from. Reading this, God will be vindicated. Christians will be vindicated. The world will be recreated. Evil will be stamped out. The source of evil will be punished. And those who choose to follow vicariously, indirectly, or directly will also. Thank God that Jesus loves me. Thank God that Jesus loves you. What is that song the kids sing? Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Is that the song you guys sing? Isn't that right? Jesus loves even me. That blows me away. I don't even like me half the time. But Jesus does. That's an amazing thing. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the truth that's in front of us, that you're unfolding to us, that you teach us, that we continue to read and study and learn more about it throughout our lifetimes. God, thank you for giving us this book. You want us to have it that gives us perspective. It gives us hope. It gives us an awareness of what you're going to be doing. It reduces our anxiety and the horror of its content. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that you would, that they would come to know you as Savior, that they would put away their foolish pride, their false brilliance, their animosity of hurt, and let it go and come to know you, to have that freedom to know you, and then the freedom from that. God, I pray for them. Lord, as a church, help us to reach out. I pray for our brother who's traveling, who's going to be gone from us for a while, for those who travel from us, our sisters and brothers, Lord. I pray that they're keeping our thoughts. Those that are ill, those that are going through very difficult things, Lord, this is our family. We want to pray for our family, and you want us to. God, help us to do that. Now, bless this time as we close now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to hymn number 417. Let's sing the first verse of Just As I Am. Good to see you all here today. God bless all of you. And we'll get you to pray for Gwen. She got the toughest job in the house right now. And we appreciate you stepping in there and doing that. And thank you for that. I'm glad you're all here. This is a great day. Not because it's Sunday or anything. It's because we're still kicking. And that could change any minute. One Sunday, Ruth playing the piano. The next Sunday, she had been gone for 4 days, hit by a car. We just don't know our longevity. Only God does. So I think it's important that we forgive and get over things so that we can move on. You know, if I go to heaven with an unforgiving heart, I still go to heaven. But I'd rather go there without having that. Think how much time you lose while you're on this planet. So let's just do the best we can. It's wonderful to see all you guys here today. God bless you all. And Bud, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for letting us hear your word. Guide us through the coming week. Let's remember that you are the reason we're here. You're the reason we breathe. Guide us through the week, Lord. In your holy name, amen.
Amen.